And now in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, Meditations upon the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, I shall begin reading at verse 23. The Apostle Paul, from whose inspired pen these words come, lays out for us, based upon the words of Jesus from the Gospels, those things concerning the table of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes it clear that the purpose of observing the supper of the Lord is to commemorate his death upon the cross. We shall read these verses together after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we ask that upon the reading of thy word, the Holy Spirit would pile up blessing upon blessing so that our hungry hearts might feast upon the bread of life until we shall hunger no more. Search our hearts, even as the words of this song that has gone before us, based upon thy holy word. Search us and try us, and know our thoughts, and ream without all sin and selfishness and sensualities from our hearts and lives, that we might be clean and pure before thee, not only for these moments, but for all the days of our lives. As we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Paul writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament or New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, not understanding, not knowing, not perceiving what is the true meaning and purpose of it, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now the New Testament, all 27 books of it, is replete with dramatic scenes, but none is more dramatic than the scene about which we have just read, based upon the gospel, based upon the words of Jesus Christ himself. Let us capture this scene. It is the last night before his arrest in the early hours of the day. His trial before the religious authorities, the Sanhedrin, before the breaking of day. And after the breaking of day, his trial before the Roman authorities. The Sanhedrin, or the High Court of the Jews, having no power to execute a man, they condemned him to die in their own court, which was an illegal trial for several reasons. One, it was always illegal to try a man at night. It was always illegal to try a man unless the entire body of the Sanhedrin were present. 70 members ruled over by the one high priest. And the priesthood of the Jews was corrupt because they had two high priests, or one power behind the throne. It was an illegal trial before the Jewish authorities. And then before the Roman authorities, again it was illegal because it was illegal for a sentence to be passed out upon a man before an entire day and night had transpired. The whole thing was without the bounds of Jewish and Roman law. But they proceeded with the trial on the day following the night of his betrayal. And Paul says, in the same night that our Lord was betrayed, he took of the cup and of the bread, blessing it and giving it to his disciples for them to eat and drink. Remember that Jesus was in this night of his betrayal eating the Passover feast, an annual feast of the Jews commemorating their exodus from Egypt on the 14th of Nisan, or April, in the Jewish calendar. April being the first month of the religious calendar of the Jews. The Feast of Passover was held beginning on the 14th and through the 21st, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus said he was happy to eat this feast with them. He had longed for it because he knew what followed. And after they had taken of the Feast of the Passover, Jesus then took a loaf of bread and broke it. That is, broke it literally apart. And then he took of the cup of the fruit of the vine, and after drinking of that cup, passed it about to his disciples and said to them, "This do in remembrance of me." And remember, Paul says, as often as you do it, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Meditations upon the Lord's Supper. I think the Lord's Supper speaks to us of several things. First, it speaks to us of our common condition. And what is the condition of man? Man's condition is that of being a sinner. Man is not a sinner because he sins, but man sins because he is by nature a sinner. No man has escaped the contamination of sin. Isaiah 53:6 reads, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every man to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him," that is on Christ, our Passover lamb, "the iniquity of us all." The Bible says, "There is not a man upon the earth who liveth and sinneth not." Paul says in Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I think it is very easy then for us to see our condition, our common condition before God. We are sinners. Sin is the transgression of God's law. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it is written, "Whosoever transgresseth the law committeth also sin. For sin is the transgression of the law." Sin always separates man from God. From our first parent in the Garden of Eden, Adam, until this very moment, Sin has driven a wedge between God and man that has caused a chasm that only the cross has dimensions to span. We know that all men are contaminated by sin because God's Word tells us that in Romans 5 and verse 12. So, not only does the Lord's Supper speak to us of our common condition, but the Lord's Supper speaks to us, in the second place, of our common condemnation. We stand before God as guilty sinners, condemned to an eternal death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, it is written, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. As no man escapes the contamination of sin, by the same token, no man escapes the condemnation of sin. Romans 5:12 makes this clear. Paul writes there, for since by one man sin entered into the world, and by sin death, so then death hath passed upon all men. For that all have sinned. All have sinned, consequently all must die. For the wages of sin is death. We all share a common condemnation. The Lord's Supper speaks to us in the third place of a common Christ. You see, our Christ is the Christ of all the world. I know there are some who are so narrow-minded that they think that God is doing business only in their little circle. And they would have you believe, without missing any words, that unless you belong to their group, you are condemned to eternity without Christ. My Bible does not read that way. For this book says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Christ is a common Christ. He's the Christ of all the world. He's the only Christ, the only Savior. I am the way, the truth, and the life, said Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now then, on one occasion, when many of the multitudes of the people were forsaking Jesus, you remember after Jesus had multiplied the 5 loaves and 2 fish, and a lot of the people got their stomachs full, they went somewhere else. You know, a lot of people serve God only for the material gain from which they can derive in serving God. And then they're out to go somewhere else to do something else. Jesus said to his disciples, will you also leave me? And Peter said, God bless the apostle Peter. He wasn't always on the right track. That's one thing that makes me believe he was a Baptist. He got off the beam once in a while. But Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Where else can we go? We've tried in 1,000 ways to make peace with God by methods of our own. Jesus, nothing but thy blood can bring us near thy throne. Where can we go? Our common Christ is the Savior of the world. 1 Peter 3:9 says, but God is not slack concerning his promise. But his long-suffering to us would not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Our common Christ died upon the cross, breaking his body and shedding his blood for all men. What did Jesus mean when he said, this is my body and this is my blood? Think not for a moment that Jesus meant that the bread in his hand was the actual body. Pray tell me, how could it be? How could the loaf of bread be the body of Christ? How could the cup containing the fruit of the vine be the blood of Jesus? His body was not yet broken. His blood was not yet shed. So that loaf of bread that was broken and that cup holding the fruit of the vine was not the body, literally, as some worshippers claim, that the body in the hand of the priest, or the bread in the hand of the priest, becomes the actual literal body of Jesus, and that the wine in the cup becomes the actual literal blood of Jesus. There's no scripture for that. But the bread becomes a symbol of his body that will be broken upon the cross, and the fruit of the vine, the symbol of his blood that will be shed from Calvary's tree. Jesus said, "This bread and this fruit of the vine are for us tokens, symbols of his body broken and his blood shed." Now here's something that I think is very interesting. Hidden away back in the book of Genesis in chapter 14, when Abraham returned from the slaughter of the kings, there came forth a man by the name of Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem. And Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18 tells us that Melchizedek brought forth, you guessed it, bread and wine. Now that was 2,000 years before Christ's body was broken and before his blood was shed on Calvary's cross. Melchizedek, being the type of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after whose priesthood Christ comes, brought forth 2,000 years before this occasion two symbols: bread, a symbol of the broken body, and wine, a symbol of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a common Christ, and the symbols that he set forth speak of his body to be broken and his blood to be shed for the remission of sins, Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28. For the remission of sins. And Hebrews 9:22 says, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." It's important that Jesus set forth in type and symbol his crucifixion, his death upon the cross. We have a common Christ. The Lord's Supper speaks to us, in the fourth place, of a common characteristic. If there is one thing that should characterize the Christian, it is love. L-O-V-E. Love. You remember Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you," in John 13:34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." The beloved Apostle John writes in his first epistle, chapter 4, "And by this ye know that you passed from death unto life, if you love the brethren." Jesus said it, "All men shall know that ye are my disciples, because you love one another." Now, we as Christians do not love each other because we always agree with each other. Lord knows that's not true. If we loved each other only at the times that we agreed with each other, we wouldn't be loving each other all the time, surely. We do not love each other because we always agree. We do not love each other because we're all so perfect that it just comes naturally that we love one another. We do not love each other because we even like each other. No, the Bible doesn't tell us to like one another. It tells us to love one another. There's a whole lot of difference. Why do we love each other? Here it is. We love one another because we love Christ. We love Christ because he first loved us and shed his blood upon Calvary's cross as a remission for our sin. So the Lord's Supper speaks then of that common characteristic, the one thing that binds us together in spite of all of our mistakes, in spite of all of our shortcomings, all of our failures, all of our imperfections. We love one another. Because we love Christ. Because He first loved us. The Lord's Supper accents this love. The Lord's Supper brings us closer together. It unites our hearts. It motivates us to serve God and man. In the fifth place, the Lord's Supper speaks to us of a common covenant. The bread and wine remind us that Christ has brought us into a new relationship with God. Thus, we have a new covenant with God. It is, first of all, a covenant that assures us that God will remember our sins against us no more. It is a covenant that promises us the presence of God with us all the days of our lives. It is a covenant that calls us to absolute surrender and total commitment of our lives to Christ. This common covenant then, the covenant that is in the blood of Christ, He said, "This is the new covenant in My blood," speaks to us of our duties and responsibilities, of our privileges, of the joy and satisfaction that we have, that our sins are cast behind His back, never to be remembered against us anymore. I'm glad for the new covenant because the old covenant was not sufficient. The keeping of the law, the old covenant, never saved one person. But the shedding of Jesus' blood upon Calvary's cross saves all who will by faith call upon Him. A new relationship, a new testament with a new testator, a new covenant with a new covenant maker, even Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the sixth place, it speaks of our common creed. We as Baptists believe that there are two ordinances in the church's ministry. One is baptism, the other is the Lord's Supper. We are now concerned, of course, with the Lord's Supper. And remember, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of Me." Do what? Eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine. Jesus didn't say, "Erect a monument in My memory." Jesus didn't say, "Set up a memorial stone to remember Me by." Jesus said, "Break bread, eat bread, drink the fruit of the vine in remembrance of Me." And Paul said, "As often as you do it, you do set forth the Lord's death till He come." Our creed then is, we believe that the bread speaks of the broken body and the wine speaks of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If members of the early church were to come strolling in here tonight, they would not recognize us as Christians worshiping God because of the furniture that we have. They would not recognize us as Christians worshiping God because of the clothes that we wear. They would not recognize us as Christians worshiping God because of the hymn book out of which we sing. They would recognize us as Christians worshiping God because we're eating bread and drinking the cup of the fruit of the vine. Everywhere that Christians go, all over the world, that symbol is unmistakable. This do in remembrance of Me. The bread and the wine, the symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Our common creed. Finally, the Lord's Supper speaks to us of our common crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Jesus said in the Gospel according to Matthew in chapter 26 and verse 29, "I shall not eat of this bread nor drink of this wine until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of My Father." We as Christians do not receive our rewards upon the earth. We as believers await that day that the Apostle Paul talked about, when the righteous judge shall give us a crown. Paul said, not to me only, but also unto them that love his appearing. Our common crown awaits us in the kingdom of the great God when we shall once again in the heavenly world sit about the table and feast at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we shall wear a crown, a bright and shining crown. I'm glad that we don't get all of our rewards on earth, because if we got our rewards on earth, they would pass away, because everything in this world tonight is temporal. But Peter says we are awaiting an undefiled, perfect crown that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. Why and how is all this possible? Because of the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper reminds us of the death of the Lord. And it is by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that we live. The wages of sin is death, a common condemnation. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus said it, and here's how it goes. It's so simple. He that heareth my word. I was thrilled when the young man said a while ago, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Let us stand for our prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the sweetness of these moments around thy word. We thank thee for the table of the Lord, a table that is pure and perfect. A table that serves the purpose of reminding us that one day outside the ancient walls of Jerusalem, our Savior died upon the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. Grant, O God, if there be those here who have never trusted our Savior, may they come to trust him. Should there be those here who need a prayer of dedication and a prayer of strength, may they come to find that strength as they dedicate themselves to thee about an altar of prayer. Should there be those, Heavenly Father, who should come into the membership of this church, some by baptism from another denomination and another church, some by letter from the Baptist church, and some by transfer of letter from another Baptist church, and some by baptism. Dear God, if there be those here tonight under these conditions who want to unite with this church, may they step forth to be identified with this body. Whatever their need is for salvation, for dedication, for baptism, for church membership, to come and pray for strength and courage for tomorrow's battle, to come and thank thee for the cup and for the bread, whatever it might be, may they come as we wait upon thee, is our prayer in Jesus' name.